Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture today is from the book of the prophet Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, in the Old Testament section of our Red Bibles, beginning on page 896. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Habakkuk 1, verse 12. Are you not from the old, O Lord of God? My Holy One, you shall not die, O Lord. You have marked them for judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for punishment. Your eyes are too pure to behold evil, and you cannot look on wrongdoing. Why do you look on the treacherous and are silent, when the wicked swallow those more righteous than they? You have made people like the fish of the sea, like the crawling things that have no ruler. The enemy brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his seine. So he rejoices and exalts. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his seine. For by them his portion is lavish and his food is rich. Is he then to keep emptying his net and destroying the nations without mercy? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you would again hold your Bible open to the place where we just read. Many of you may not know this name, Haddon Robinson. I believe Henry might have had a class or two with him, Dr. Haddon Robinson, one of the foremost professors of preaching, not just in this country or in North America, but around the world, where people have either sat under his teaching or, in my case, have been instructed through many of the books that he's written on preaching. He died last month, July 22nd, and it's a great loss, not only for the seminary, Gordon Conwell, but just for the body of Christ. But I'm bringing up Dr. Robinson's name because of what he said about the sermon, and it's something that I believe. He said that every good sermon flirts with heresy because a single sermon can't say everything. And I am particularly feeling that this morning on this Communion Sunday. I feel like I am flirting with heresy this morning because the topic at hand, the scripture that we just read, it refers to a massive topic that cannot be covered. If we had all the books in this room that have been written on this subject, it still would not be enough to fully exhaust what's going on here. So we come today to the third message in our series in Habakkuk, When God Doesn't Make Sense. And as you may recall, the book opens with a complaint. It opens with a complaint from the prophet, the prophet's complaint to God. And his complaint goes something like this, that God seems passive in the face of evil. And as you found out last week, God answered the prophet's complaint, and the answer that God gave to the prophet, it floored him. God's answer floored him. And essentially what God says to the prophet is that I'm not passive. I'm actually using one nation to punish another nation. And what God planned and what the prophet envisioned, those two things collided. Now, what we see in verses 12 through 17, I call it the prophet's shocked response to God's plans. And we could summarize the prophet's words this way: God, since you are good, why evil? And let me at the very outset just say how careful I want to be about this. I am not going to delve in conversations about evil and suffering from a philosophical standpoint. Because when we think about evil, when we think about suffering, it involves real people. People we know. People we don't know. What I want us to hear this morning is that pain is local. Suffering and pain, it's national. And it's international, it's global. I want us to hear this morning that pain and suffering has a name and it has a face. And for many of us, even right here today, the pain and the suffering and the exposure that we have had to evil simply does not go away. Some of us have even been traumatized by what we've seen. So I'm not going to engage you in philosophical rhetoric about suffering and pain and evil. But I do want us to engage around the biblical themes. Now, here's why, and this is really what gets at what I want to say this morning. Some people point to the problem of evil and suffering as their signal reason for not believing in God. In fact, for some people, the problem of evil is the rock of atheism. And I think of one person in particular who is influencing the masses. His name is Professor Bart Ehrman. He teaches at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. And what we need to remember about this professor is that before there was a time in his life when this man was a thoroughgoing follower of Jesus Christ, before he became an anti-theist, he was a follower of Jesus. He read the Bible, knew the Bible, loved the Bible, went to church. But he wrote a book one day called, where in the book he says, the reason why my faith has unraveled, it's because of this discrepancy that we're reading about in Habakkuk. That if indeed God is righteous, if indeed God is good, if indeed God is holy, if indeed God is everlasting and all powerful and all the wonderful lyrics that we just sang, people like Ehrman comes back and says, so why evil? Over the last few years here in our church, we have tried to engage people outside of the Christian faith through an evangelism strategy that we call Q-Place. And in all of the groups, we have posed this question with people who would participate in a Q-Place group. And this is the question. If you could ask God one question, and you knew that God would give you an answer, what would you ask? I remember one time I was in a group where a woman said, well, I don't even believe in God, so that question is irrelevant to me. And I said, well, let's say, for instance, if you did believe in God, what would you ask? And not only the woman, but everyone that's ever participated in one of these Q-Place groups, one of the questions they constantly come back with is, why is there pain and suffering in the world? Greek philosopher Epicurus asked the question this way. And there has been a lot of spin-off from Epicurus's initial question, and you've seen it in popular imagination and popular culture. He wrote this back in the third, maybe early fourth century. Is God willing to prevent evil, but not able? Then God is not omnipotent. Is God able but not willing? Think about that. Epicurus says, then God is malevolent. Is God both able and willing? Epicurus then says, then whence comes evil? Is God neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? You've got to remember that long before people like Epicurus, Scottish philosopher David Hume, Bart Ehrman, all the questioners and the philosophers and the skeptics, long before these people came on the scene, the Bible has been bluntly asking, passionately, frequently asking why God permits evil. And even the bigger question, why evil people seem to thrive while the righteous suffer. I guess what I want you to hear this morning is that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat evil. So we come to the very end of chapter 1 now, and I want you to look at what I call the Habakkuk discrepancy. And notice what he believes about God in verses 12 and 13. What he believes about God, you could say amen to. What Habakkuk believes about God is solid, it's high, it's an orthodox view of God. In verse 12, he says about God that, God, you are everlasting. You are from of old. He says of God that God is holy, that God is Lord. He says of God that God is eternal. He says, you will never die. In the NIV, it says, you will never die. Habakkuk says, you are a God of power, and you will judge sin. You have marked them, namely the Chaldeans and people like the Chaldeans, for judgment. And then he refers to God as a God of purity and a God of holiness with eyes that will not look at evil. You will not tolerate wrongdoing. Habakkuk is on point with his understanding of the character of God. The worship service that we have had so far this morning is on point in lifting up the character of who God is. But then Habakkuk raises the discrepancy that you and I often raise. He lifts up the tension that we find in verse 13. And if you look at verse 13, you will see that the tension. He's essentially saying, so if this is who you are, why do you look on? Why do you tolerate these treacherous people? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow and devour the righteous? Since you are a good God, why evil? And I call it the great mystery of evil that Habakkuk raises for us. And he wants to know, as many of us do, why and how could evil exist in the face of a good and sovereign God? And then the rest of the complaint, he uses this rich metaphor of fishing. And he likens the people of the world to fish. And like fishermen, the Chaldeans are like fishermen. And they just cast their nets over the great sea of humanity. And they just pull in large swaths of human beings, vulnerable, weak human beings. And when they're done dominating, these Chaldeans worship their nets and they thank their nets for their victories. And then the prophet concludes with this riveting question at the end of verse 17. He says, are you going to allow these people to keep on emptying their nets and destroying nations without mercy? And you could just feel the frustration. I felt that kind of frustration when I watched ISIS just sweeping over countries and towns and villages and all the evil that was left in their wake. And I looked to the heavens and I prayed and I said, God, what are you doing about that? So I've been asking myself, because I've been thinking about this a lot, how have people responded to this kind of discrepancy? And there are three sort of big, broad ways in which people have responded to Habakkuk's tension and discrepancy. One answer, again, broad kind of way of thinking about it, and I'll use the word, it's the word pantheism. One answer that some people have employed in thinking about this tension is pantheism. And pantheism is a philosophical framework that has given birth to movements like Hinduism. It's given birth to movements like Christian Science, a host of New Age religions and Eastern movements and nature religious movements. Pantheism affirms the existence of God or gods, but it denies evil. Pantheists believe that God exists in everything and everything is God. But they deny the existence of evil, so they would look at a tree and they would look at a cow and they would look at something of nature and they would say, that is God. They believe that God is good. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, said this, that evil is an error of the moral mind. So we discount evil and we elevate the existence of God or gods. Another broad answer has been the answer that is found in atheism. And this framework, what it does, it affirms the reality of evil. But because evil exists, they say it then negates the existence of God. And you remember back in 2004, I believe it was, when that huge tsunami swept across Indonesia. 280,000 people were dead. And the newspapers and the philosophers, they just erupted across the world. This is proof, solid proof that there couldn't be a God. How could God exist in the face of this kind of calamity? And this is the concern that Professor Ehrman has been asking when he wrote that book years ago, How Pain Ruined My Faith, he said, that indeed if there is a God, this everlasting God, this sovereign God, how can evil just seem to run so untamed throughout the earth? And then the third big way in which people have responded in thinking about this problem of evil is what I call theism, pantheism, atheism, theism. And this is the framework I work out of. That as a Christian, I believe the scripture's affirmation that God is good and evil is real. That Christians do not believe that God created evil. That the Bible affirms the goodness of God, but even as we read the Bible from cover to cover, we still do not find an explanation for the origin of evil. Yes, we see manifestations of evil. We see dark, demonic, satanic forces with evil. We see the darkness and the sinfulness and the rebellion that is bound up in the human heart. But in terms of where it came from, we know that in the book of Genesis, God said it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then we just see the presence of evil. Where did it come from? This is one of the mysteries of our faith. But it is in God's word that we're reminded that God did not create or intend evil. It is in God's word that we find out that evil is not part of God's being, that God is holy, that God is light, that there is no darkness in God, that God is not powerless against evil, but for reasons not clear, and if you find it out, you tell me. For reasons not clear, God allows evil to operate, but God is still actively at work through his kingdom people, challenging and resisting evil. And in scripture, we read that evil will be deliberately and finally destroyed in God's final judgment. And so today we come to the Lord's table and we remember Jesus on the night that he broke bread, on the night that he was betrayed, his last meal with his disciples, the night pulsed with evil and darkness. His death seemed like evil had won, but his resurrection proves that death and evil lost. Jesus reminds us through his death and his resurrection that pain and suffering and evil are defeated. And so friends, this today as we eat the bread and we drink from the cup, yes, we're looking back, but we're also looking ahead. And when we look ahead, we see the Bible's grand vision for the defeat of evil. And everything I'm going to say to you comes right out of Revelation 21, Isaiah 66. When God comes to establish the kingdom of his Christ, when he has made all things new, And the old order of things has passed away. Evil in all its forms will be utterly eradicated. There'll be no more sea. The sea, often in the Bible, represents the roiling and the foment and the chaos of nations. There'll be no more sea. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more darkness and night. There'll be no more impurity and shame or deceit. There'll be no more international strife, no more curse. The Bible's grand vision of the future fills us with hope and expectation that in the midst of our present struggle, as we confront evil, as we fail to understand, as we cry out to God, why we don't fully understand what's going on, we are urged by Jesus to pray, deliver us from evil. And this is not just a prayer to protect me as I go down the street, but this is also a prayer that our whole universe would be delivered from evil. The Lord will answer that prayer. It will be answered. But there are two other parts of the prayer that Jesus told us to pray that God is going to answer. Where Jesus says, when you pray, you should pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when the reign of God extends from every corner of the universe, when the earth is filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea, when the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ, when heaven and earth are renewed and united under the righteous rule of Christ, when the dwelling place of God is again with humanity, when the city of God is at the center of everything that's redeemed, then the scriptures tell us we're going to be delivered from evil forever. And all of this is going to be possible because of what Jesus accomplished at the cross. Word of warning, and then we stop. I've always believed that as God's people, we live between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21. We live between what is present and what is future. We live in the time span of the present and the future, and because we're living in this gap, we then should expect ordeals. We then should expect suffering. We then should expect grief to occur during this period. And James says, don't think it strange when you go through trials. Here's the word of warning. What lies in the future, because we know evil is going to be defeated, that is not an excuse then for us as Christians to fold our arms and to passively sit by and watch the world rot and watch our neighbors suffer. If anything, because of the hope, the blessed hope and the future that we share, this vision of God's kingdom coming, if anything, what it should do to us now as we live in this gap is that it should energize us, it should excite us, it should be all hands on deck. We should get the dirt of the world in our fingernails because we do not believe we're called to be cloistered Christians. We're called to be Christians in the world. Salt being sprinkled out of the salt shaker into the world, where the world will see the Christian's light and looks up to God and gives glory to God. They'll see our good works. So this is not some pie-in-the-sky utopian dream that I'm lifting up for you right now. It is the reality that you and I live in the in-between times, but the kingdom has come and the kingdom is coming, and we work while it's still day because we know that Jesus has not abandoned this world. Friend, I want to invite you to come to the table today. This table where Jesus renews us. One of the big apologetics in terms of dealing with suffering, evil and pain is to stay grounded in the community. I hear Christians say over and over again, well, I'm just going through a tough time, so I thought I would just stay away until things get better. That is so foreign to the scriptures. We come together as the body to support, encourage, and build each other up as pilgrims on the journey. Amen? Would you pray with me?